Today's reading is on page 1052 in the Pew Bibles, and it's Luke chapter 18, reading verses 1 to 8. So it's page 1052. The parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, if you raised children in the last 25 years, or even if you just looked after grandchildren in that time, and you had to take a long journey with them, you might remember some of the devices we've had available to us to keep them from getting bored and kicking up a fuss on the back seat. So we've had DVD players to watch films on. We've had games consoles. There have been tablets, and I mean the electronic kind, though I suppose a sleeping tablet would have worked for the same thing. Now, most of us, or rather most children now, would have a smartphone, so they've got that to help them kill time on long journeys. But what if you were raising children before the time of that technology? What did you have then? There was I Spy with my little eye. There was the mini spotting game and the more brutal version, Pinch Mini, where you pinch the person next to you if you were first to spot a mini, which didn't create peace on the back seat. There was pub cricket, where you score points based on the number of legs of the characters in the names of pubs. So if you saw a pub with the name Lion in it, that would be 4 points, and so on. Horse and groom, 6 legs. If you had a car and a holiday and a long drive, I'll bet you can think of other games or variations on those games. Well, there's one more game I will be so irreverent as to suggest that Jesus is playing with in our reading today. You might remember he's travelling to Jerusalem and he tells this parable about a persistent widow and an unjust judge. And the game or the device Jesus uses is opposites. And there are different ways to play opposites. You can just do a command game whereby someone says raise your right arm and so the players need to raise their left arms. Or opposites can be a game that is creative with words. So for example, the first person would write a sentence on the top of a sheet of paper and then they would hand it to the person next to them and then that person would write underneath it what they consider to be the opposite of the first sentence. And they would then fold the first sentence out of sight and pass it to a third person who then writes what they consider to be the opposite of the second sentence. Simple, huh? Well, for fun at the end, the person at the end of that game would read through all the sentences. And what I'm suggesting is when Jesus uses a parable like the one we heard read, he is using opposites, if not as a game, then as a device, a thought experiment. He's using a short story as though to say, let's see if you can understand what I'm driving at. And while the point of our games in a car were to kill time, what Jesus is doing with his opposites, get this, he is bringing about the kingdom of God in people's hearts by telling them stories that will change them. Each parable we come to in the Bible, it's helpful to ask, what's going on? What kind of device is Jesus using to help us get the point of the story? And I'm suggesting this parable's games is opposites, and that it is opposites on a number of levels. And to help us catch what some of those levels are, it might be helpful if we keep imagining the words of a slightly annoying school teacher. So, you know, the one maybe an English literature teacher, with apologies to English literature teachers, the teacher who wants to encourage us that we're getting somewhere in our understanding, but that really we need to apply ourselves a bit more. A teacher who might hear how we're coming to a piece of writing and say, well, well done, you're on the right track, but what if you were to give it a little bit more thought? So, for example, if you and I were being lazy with this story, this parable, we might jump to the first verse where it says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that he should always pray and not give up. Job done, sir. Can we play football now? And the teacher might say, well done, I see you have got as far as the first sentence. But do you think there might be something more in the story? Because you see, that one sentence wouldn't change us. Just saying that wouldn't get us ready for the kingdom of God. For that to happen, we're going to have to wrestle a little bit with the story. As is me talking now, not the teacher. It's when we wrestle with an idea, it takes us deeper. And so Jesus brings us to the topic of prayer, and immediately we see we have a male judge in a nondescript town who doesn't care what other people think of him or what God thinks of him. Now, I doubt the people that Jesus was speaking to first would think this judge was Jewish. It was usually in a Jewish matter. It would be settled by three people in a court. And so what I think we have here is a paid magistrate appointed by Herod or the Romans. So that's what they're imagining as the story's told. And those magistrates were notorious for being, first and foremost, interested in influence and money. And so you can imagine, very quickly, a person who's interested in those things will find where the bribes are, and they took advantage of it. And then the other person in this story is a poor, defenceless woman, usually pleading for justice in that time and place, will be undertaken by a man on the part of the family. So the fact that this woman is doing it suggests that there are no men around to help. And if she's a widow without men around, she has no one to care for her. She is on her own, fighting for justice, possibly for survival. But Jesus tells us she does have one resource, and that is persistence. Maybe it's just me, but I was reminded of a time back in 2010 when there was talk of Manchester United's then star player, Wayne Rooney, not renewing his contract with Manchester United. And that didn't go down very well with some of Manchester United's fans who wanted to keep him. And they too had persistence. And it's been back in the news this last 2 weeks because for the first time, Wayne Rooney is telling his side of the story. Anyway, back then, the BBC reported that Rooney confirmed in a statement he wanted to leave Old Trafford because the club did not match his ambition. There has been speculation, the item said, that Rooney will join rivals Manchester City. Boo hiss. Now, here's the bit that reminded me of the woman's persistence, because the BBC item went on to say police were called to the footballer's mansion at 10:30 p.m. after reports of 30 people protesting outside. And like I said, Rooney's been giving his version recently. He describes 30 men wearing balaclavas and chanting outside his house. Now, I don't know if it was the protesters that made the difference, but he stuck with United and they went on to win a couple more premierships. In today's parable, this woman badgers and badgers the unjust judge wherever she can find him. Because this widow keeps bothering me, he says, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Jesus' point is the call for justice day and night wherever this lady could find the judge, and it made him do the right thing. Not because he wanted to, but because he doesn't want the fight. Now, of course, it shouldn't have been necessary for the widow, but it worked. The judge finally gives her justice. So by now, we may be starting to spot some opposites in this story. We've got man, woman, rich, poor, powerful, powerless, and we may be tempted to short-circuit the parent and say, I get it, so God is the judge, and we are like the widow. But our patronising school teacher would push us a bit further. You're on the right lines, you're asking the right questions, but you can do better. Because really, are the people of God like the widow? In the Bible, God says his people are dearly loved, Colossians 3:12. We are forgiven, Isaiah 1:18 and John 1:1. There is no condemnation, Romans 8:1. We are chosen, we are royal, 1 Peter 2:9. We are the children of God. We are uniquely and wonderfully made, Psalm 139. Our names are engraved on his hand, Isaiah 49. We are special and kept by him, Isaiah 43, Exodus 19 and 1 Peter 2. So really, are we like the widow in this story? Rather, isn't this the opposite of what we are like? And what about God? Are we to see him as being like the judge? No, our God is just and caring, loving and gracious, Psalm 145. He is the defender of the widow, the oppressed and orphan, Psalm 68 and 82. As verse 7 in our parable highlights, if this unjust judge in the end responds with justice, how much more can we trust our righteous God to act justly? As his children, you can be sure we don't need to pester God the Father. We don't need to wear him down until he listens. Matthew 6, verse 8, Jesus says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And yet, in the next verse of Matthew 8, Jesus goes on to say, "And now I'll teach you how to pray to the Father." We call it the Lord's Prayer. So that raises the question, why do we need to pray if God already knows everything we need? Well, precisely because he's our Father. Earthly fathers care what their children are thinking. Earthly fathers care what children are feeling and need. Now, my own daughter is more inclined to call Bianca to send direct WhatsApp messages to Bianca. And so I say, do you think you could possibly use that special chat I created called Daughter, Mum and Dad? And then, even if your mum is the one offering the advice, I'll know what's going on for you. Of course, God already knows what's happening for us. But he wants us still to bring every thought, desire, need, fear, and question to him. That's how we grow closer to him. That's how we understand his heart, his mind, his plans for our lives. By praying, it's as though we are drawn up and into his will, what he is doing. And we find ourselves listening more attentively to what he has to say about the things that matter in our lives. Now, our parable focused on justice, but equally it would apply to our relationship with Jesus, the privilege of spending time with him. Last week, I told you about my own slackness with my prayer diary, and many of us will struggle to make time to meet with Jesus or find ways of praying that work for us. But hear this, the one who spoke the world into being wants to talk to you. He cares about you. He came to earth and chose to die so that you could be with him. He sent his Spirit to live in us, so that we're never alone, to give us strength and to guide us. That's why the Lord's Prayer begins with the Father, not what we want or need. It's how great he is, what he's doing in the world. And it's why Jesus' life, we see prayer and then ministry, then work, not the other way around. Jesus took time to hear from God the Father, and then he did his work from what he received in that intimacy. He only did what he saw the Father doing. And so for us too, who are following Jesus, prayer is our privilege and priority. If we don't have a prayer life, there's something fundamental missing from our discipleship. Now, I won't bang on at length today about the church prayer meeting. That is for another time. But I would be mis-selling you if I left you thinking any of this church's activities are fine to press on with independently of bringing them to him first. If we're not praying about it together, how do we know if God is even in it? And unless he is, we labour in vain. We're called first to seek the kingdom of God and his right ways in this world, and then to trust the other stuff in our lives to him. He knows about it, and he will take care of it. And so, bringing all that together, we find the call to prayer is a core part of our lives as Christians, seeking justice in the world, but also growing in relationship and hearing what the Spirit wants for God's beloved children. By now, our English teacher is pleased with us, but still pushes us some more, not to forget how verse 8 finishes. Jesus says, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Well, you know how it is when you're trying in hope to see something resolved, an issue in your life. Even if it isn't a long wait, it can feel like it's going on forever. So, to take a silly example, maybe like me, you've been in the free parking just by Crewe Station. It's only free for a limited period of time. If the person you're collecting is on a train that's running late, it can seem like a very long wait. Or the opposite, let's imagine you're doing an exam and you think, well, I think I know most of these answers, but suddenly there's not enough time to get them all down. We are very often poor judges of the amount of time we have. As we bring urgent prayers before God, even if it's not a long wait, it can seem like it is, as though God is slow to act. But we can only see today. He knows what will happen next week, next month, next year, in 10 years from now. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 9. "Beloved, with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Some of us will have been praying about justice issues for years, about family situations. There were times, no doubt, we became weary and wondered if God does hear us. It's hard not to give up. But Luke 18:8 reminds us, when Jesus comes again, justice will be met at the right time. Each and every prayer of the faithful is heard and is answered. Pastor and writer, the late Tim Keller, uses the analogy of parents who move home for the sake of a child's well-being. But seen through the child's eyes, moving home away from a familiar place, well, it won't seem like an answered prayer, will it? The child might have to give up proximity to friends. They don't understand why there's all the upheaval and letting go. But as adults, we understand what the parents are doing. It could have been for a child's security or their development and flourishing. Well, in the same way, when God doesn't give you or I what we ask for, in the moment, it can feel like he's not answering. But when Jesus comes again in his glory, we'll realize he wasn't deaf or delaying. Only God sees the whole of time. Only God knows what is really good for us. And really, only God knows when that should happen. And the question Jesus asked us is, when the Son of Man comes, will I find you to be faithful? Will you and I still be trusting him in prayer? So can I encourage us then this morning, keep running the race. Keep prioritizing God's kingdom and asking for justice and help. Use the privilege you've got. Prayer is our spiritual armor against our enemy, the devil, and his tricks and his lies. Jesus is already victorious because of the cross, but we are waiting for his return. And while we wait, trust him. Trust his timing and the way he's going to go about it. If up to now you haven't prayed for God's justice in the world as we did this morning, ask him to touch your heart on that. Ask that his Spirit will guide you and teach you and motivate you. Know that God loves you. He cares for you. He hears you and he sees you. And he wants to hear back from you. You are not the widow. He is not the judge. Quite the opposite. He is our Father and we are his children. Amen.